Turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We're going to be specifically looking at verse 6 tonight, the last verse of the psalm. But before we do that, let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to speak to us and strengthen our hearts. Father, we thank You and praise You so much for the love that You've loved us with, Lord. Thank You for the Son of God, Your Son who died for us. Thank You for His resurrection from the dead. Thank You for the blessed hope we have in Jesus, dear Father, the promise of Your Spirit living within us, Your Word, Lord, which is a light for our feet and a lamp for our path, the fellowship of the saints where we can come alongside one another, build each other up, hold each other to some level of account, encourage one another to keep on running the race that is marked before us. We thank You for the blessed hope of eternal life, Lord, that we're going to be with You forever. And Lord, I pray that as we take a look at this verse tonight, Psalm 23, verse 6, that You would use these truths to strengthen us, to encourage us, to sustain us, to give us what we need, Lord, to face the difficult days of life that some of us may be facing even now and some of us will be facing in the future. Only by Your grace, Lord, are you able to speak to us and strengthen us. So I pray that tonight You would do that. I pray that this wouldn't be another sermon, Lord, but that, Father, You would use these words, these feeble words of mine, to encourage the saints, and we'll give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Stories told about two men who were once traveling together on a plane. And one of the men was taking a nap. The other man was busy working on a crossword puzzle. And he nudged his napping friend. He asked him, "What's a word that has three letters in it with an O right in the middle, and that signifies man's best friend?" Well, his friend said, "Dog." But the word dog just didn't seem to fit. And so he worked at the puzzle longer and longer and finally saw that the last letter of the word was a letter D. And so he said to his friend, "What's a word that has three letters in it with an O and a D as the last two letters and which signifies man's best friend?" Well, his friend didn't know. The two men were really stumped. They simply couldn't figure it out. And they had no idea that the first letter had to be a G. Man's best friend is God. Now, I know that we can't say that about those who are not in Christ. But surely it's true of those whom God has redeemed with His own precious blood, right? In a very real way, apart from His saving mercy and grace in Christ, there's an enmity that exists between God and man. A separation. There's hostility. A wrath, a breach, a wall. The Bible is very clear in teaching us that those who are unregenerate are not the friends of God, but they're actually His enemies. God is angry with man. Man constantly rebels against God. He defies God. He defies God's law. The Bible says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God's wrath is being revealed. Jesus says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And in James chapter 4 says this: you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And so in a very real way, the Bible teaches us, even though God deeply loves the sinner, He's still nevertheless very angry with the sinner, and His wrath justly and eternally rests upon him. And the Bible also says that the sinner constantly rebels against God. He's always fighting against God, stubbornly refuses to bow his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ or to the Word of God. And so it's clear from Scripture that there's this deep-seated enmity that exists between God and man. There's no peace between the sinner and him. But now, guys, listen, in Jesus Christ, we who were once far off have been reconciled to God, and we have peace with Him. We're no longer His enemies. We've now become His friends, and God has become our friend. In Christ, God has been propitiated. His justice has been satisfied. His glory has been upheld. His mercy has been granted. His love has been shown. His grace has been bestowed. And his power has been revealed. And that's why the angel said this to the shepherds. Remember that? Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people today in the town of David. A Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. And he said, this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. God's favor rests on his people. His mercy is with those that he's redeemed. His love secures every single one that he saved. And now God himself has become our best and most beloved friend. Now, it's been a number of weeks since we focused our attention on this psalm. I've already preached 9 sermons on it, and we come now to our last message tonight. Now, my goal throughout this entire series, as we've looked at Psalm 23, has been to discover how it is that you and I are going to be able to face the difficult days of life that will lie before us. Throughout this entire psalm, King David has painted picture after picture as to what the Lord our Shepherd really means to us as his people. This psalm truly is the pearl of the Psalms, right? It's one of the most best-loved and best-known chapters of the entire Bible. It has dried the tears of many saints. It's been the mold into which many hearts have poured their restless faith. Millions of people throughout the centuries have memorized its words. Pastors have used it to comfort those that are going through severe trials or maybe even facing death itself. For some people, some believers, this psalm has been the last words that their lips have uttered as they passed out of this life into the next life. It's been Psalm 23 that's been on their lips. It's been a true companion at the fireside, at the bedside, and even at the graveside. It's the story of the believer's journey through life as we make our way towards that glorious city that has foundations. It describes a typical day in the life of the sheep, right? The shepherd takes his sheep out early in the morning, and then he brings them back home at night. But throughout the day, there's all kinds of dangers and threats that are lurking around in dark corners. But this psalm teaches us that the shepherd is always there the whole time. He's watching over his sheep. He's caring for his beloved sheep. Psalm 23 has been our source for finding the answers, right? We all know that there are going to be days ahead where the sun is going to be shining brightly, where life is going to be really, really good for us. But we also know that there's going to be days ahead when life is not going to be easy, when things are not going to be that bright, when life is going to be hard. Every single one of us in this room at some point in time is going to have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to experience all the pain that life can so often bring. But even then, guys, even then, this psalm teaches us that the Lord is always with us. It teaches us that his rod and his staff, they comfort us. It teaches us that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. As we come to this final verse of the psalm, we find ourselves exactly where we started. We end up with the shepherd himself. From the opening words to his concluding thoughts, David has shared with us, I think, the secrets to living a victorious Christian life. The secrets of learning how to live high above our circumstances. He's given us so much more than simply a manual of how-tos. He's given us so much more than simply a list of do's and don'ts. So much more than simply a philosophy of grin and bear it. So much more than simply an ideology of just tie a knot in the rope and try your best to hang on. He's given us so much more than that. David has given us truth. He's given us facts. He's given us principles and certainties. He's given us certain infallible details about the nature of God and about his work in our lives, about God's work for our lives, on which you and I can rest our souls and through which we will be able to face the difficult days of life if we believe these words. That's the key. If we believe these words, When we come to David's final thoughts here in Psalm 23, we find what it meant for him personally to have had the Lord with him all the days of his life. Someone's described this final scene in verse 6 as the nightfall reflection. David has been reflecting on the days behind him. He's been thinking about the days before him. He's been thinking about the days beyond him. And you and I can do the same thing. As we look over our past, as we give thought to our present, as we contemplate what life might be like for us in the future, we can say exactly what David says. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And guess what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we consider this verse tonight, I want to do it from three different perspectives. The first one is this. A look at the days behind us fills us with adoration. Number two, a look at the days before us fills us with appreciation. And number three, a look at the days beyond us fills us with anticipation. So first of all, let me just look at this. A look at the days behind us fills us with adoration. Listen to what David says. Listen to these words. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As David looks behind him, as he's thinking about his past, he sees that there have been a couple of very special friends that have accompanied him all the days of his life. Throughout his entire life, David, throughout this entire psalm, David has portrayed the shepherd as always being front of his flock, always being the leader to lead us and direct us. But now his reflection makes him aware that not only has the shepherd stood in front of the flock, but that goodness and mercy have stood behind the flock at all times. And they have followed the sheep all the days of their life. David says that goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life, as he's thinking about his past. J.D. Jones speaks of those two companions as the rear guard. F.B. Meyer calls them heavenly escorts and two bright-faced angels who watch over every child of God. And Guy King likened goodness and mercy to heavenly sheepdogs. He said this, the Lord is in front, the sheepdogs are behind, and we, his sheep, are happily sandwiched in between. The shepherd in front, the sheepdogs behind, and we're in between. I think those are great thoughts. See, God doesn't only lead us all the days of our lives, which he does, but his goodness and mercy have also followed us all the days of our lives, even when we weren't even aware of it. See, David looks behind him and he's being retrospective. He's thinking about these things. He's really echoing, I think, the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 28, where Paul says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. I think that's what David is saying. See, all good things don't work out well, for everyone. They only work out well for those who are specifically mentioned in that verse, right? They work out well for those who love God, for those who've been affectionately called to Christ according to God's purpose. As for everybody else, they're still under God's wrath. See, whatever might be true of them at the moment, however prosperous they may seem to be, they might be superstars in our movies or whatever, the fact is they're still under divine judgment. Outward appearances might seem to contradict that fact, but it doesn't change the truth. But the same isn't true of the believer. Guys, listen to me. All things do work together for our good, even if our circumstances right now don't testify to that truth. David says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Guys, the valleys of our lives have only led us up to the tablelands of God's blessings. Life hasn't always been easy. But God has used those things to strengthen us, to sustain us, to sanctify us, to supply us, to rip away all these little anchors that we try to hold on to make it our way through life without trusting in Him. God uses those circumstances to rip those things away so we find our true joy and our true peace and our true happiness in Him. You know, I remember reading the story about a little boy who was telling his grandmother about how everything in his life was going wrong. He was only about 6 years old. Telling his grandmother, my life is really, really bad. 6 years old. His grandmother was in the process of baking a cake, and she says, would you like to have a snack? little boy says, yeah, I'd love that. So grandmother says, well, how about here, have some of this cooking oil. The little boy says, no, grandma, that's yucky. I don't want that. She says, what about a couple of raw eggs? Would you like those? Or how about some flour or baking soda? And the little boy says, grandma, all those things are yucky. I don't want any of those things. And then the grandmother says this, you're absolutely right, dear. All those things do seem bad by themselves. But when they're all put together in the right way by a wise baker, they become a wonderfully delicious cake. Do they not? And she wanted to explain to her grandson how God takes all the hard things of our lives, all those difficult things we've been through, and how he always turns those things to our spiritual good as his people. I think David here is looking back over his life, and he sees all the cooking oil. He sees all the raw eggs and the flour and the baking soda. But David sees something else. David is able to see something else. He sees the wise Savior who's been in sovereign control of every single detail of his life, working all things out for his own glory and for David's good. And David is able to say, after everything he's been through in his life, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Even when he couldn't make any sense of it all. I think we see the very same thing in the life of Joseph, do we not? His brother sold him into slavery. He's falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit. He's thrown into prison and he remains there unjustly for a total of at least 13 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. Joseph could have easily become embittered and angry and faithless. He could have turned his face away from God, but that's not what happens. What does Joseph see? What does Joseph know? What does he confess at the end of all those trials? At the end when God has taken him through all of that, he's able to look back over his life and say this, you intended to harm me. He's telling his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. In other words, surely goodness and mercy, Joseph is saying, have followed me all the days of my life. That's faith. That's trusting the heart of God when you can't make sense out of the hand of God. That's reinterpreting all the events of our lives in light of a good and wise and holy and all-powerful and sovereign God who's chosen to set his love on us for good from all of eternity. Guys, is that how you and I see life tonight? Do we stand in the company of Joseph and King David, who in spite of all their tears and all their trials, understood something about the character of God that sustained them, something about God's character that kept them, that helped them, that encouraged them, ensured them? Is that how we see life? I know it's not easy, but we've got to get to that place. What does Paul say? We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, not only has God's goodness followed us all the days of our lives, but the text says that God's mercy has also followed us the days of our lives. And I think here we see the Lord's compassion for us. You know, it's been suggested by many wiser men than me that King David had more to fear about his past than he did about his future. There hadn't only been great difficulties in this life, but there'd also been what? Great failures. I mean, his failures are all well marked, aren't they? They're all well known. Even though David was a man after God's own heart, he hadn't always lived a righteous and clean life. There's some real dark and dirty stains in his past. And we all know what those stains are, don't we? Adultery, murder. Do you not think that King David often recalled the sins of his past with great shame and sorrow? Do you not think he often wished that he could turn the hands of time back and do things so differently? Do you not think that in the quiet moments of David's life, when he remembered everything he had done and hidden, that it didn't break him and cause him to weep? I'm convinced that it did. In fact, in Psalm 51, David confesses that his sins were always before him, always there, staring him in the face. That's what he says. I think David probably kicked himself 1,000 times over for all the terrible things he had done in his life. And yet in light of all of that, David could still say, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Praise God. Guys, you know what grace is? Grace is receiving what we don't deserve, while mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. And King David and you and I have experienced both those things, mercy and goodness. We've experienced that. Let me ask you this question. When David failed God, did God cast him off? Did God sever David from his divine care? As a shepherd, did the Lord offer him to the very first shepherd that came along and said, here, take this sheep, I don't want him anymore? As his redeemer, did the Lord look down on him and say, oh, rebellious and straying lamb that you are, you're no longer going to be a part of my flock. Is that how God treated David? No, guys, no, 10,000 times no. The Father's mercies were richly poured out on King David's life. Why? Because of a Savior who would take all those sins and all of its punishment upon himself and absolve David and absolve you and me of all the crimes we have ever committed against heaven's court. Surely goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our lives. I'm sure that every single one of us sitting in this room tonight have done things, have thought things and felt things and said things that we're all ashamed of. Every one of us. We would shudder if every detail of our lives was inscribed in the sacred text or in the sacred canon as David's were. We'd all wish that there was some magic eraser that could remove all those shortcomings and all those failures of our lives. And guess what, guys? There is a magic eraser. It is the mercy of God. It is the blood of Christ. It is the gospel. It is everything we preach about week after week after week. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. I wasn't treated the way I deserved to be treated. Praise God for that. Somebody once said there's no R on the stick shift, no reverse in the gears. Time never moves backwards, not an inch, not a step, never. The hands of the clock always move clockwise, and the pages of the calendar are torn off only in one direction. Therefore, a deed once done can never be undone. A word once spoken can never be unspoken. An opportunity once missed can never be reclaimed in exactly the same way. As a result, each one of us live our lives with some type of regret. But for us as believers, even though that's true, we've always had God's mercy following us all the days of our lives. Our Father is not without compassion. He's called the God of compassion and of comfort. He's merciful, he's kind, he's gracious, he's patient, he's faithful, and he's all of that by nature. And he's all of that by propitiation, by the cross of Jesus. Guys, listen to me. Have we failed him? Have you and I grieved him? Have we disobeyed him? You know we have. But his love remains upon us. The shepherd's watchful care is never removed from us. The shepherd still protects his beloved sheep. He still leads them. He still provides for them. He still forgives them. He still cares for them. This verse is such a glorious and comforting truth. It really is. It's been a blessing to me. And let me add this little tidbit before I move on. I think it's worth saying. That word surely there, surely goodness and mercy, that word surely, as it's used in this verse, literally means only. You could rightly translate this verse as only goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Guys, only that from God. Only goodness from God. Only mercy from God. That has been what God has sent into your life, into my life, if we are believers. Only his goodness. Only his mercy. If that doesn't make you sing, nothing else I ever say in this church will make you sing. That God's goodness and mercy is given to you. They always work for us. H.A. Ironside tells a story of this poor, dear old lady who lived by herself. She was gripped with the fear that two men were following her everywhere she went. So she decides to go see her pastor about it, and she says, Pastor, I've got a real problem in my life. Everywhere I go, two men are following me. When I get under the streetcar, they get on too. And when I come back home, they're still behind me. And the pastor says, have you gone to the police? Have you reported this to the police? And she says, yes, I have. I've gone to see the police, but they told me those two men aren't there. It's all in my imagination. But I know they're there, pastor. They're always there. I see them all the time. And the pastor is now starting to get the picture here. He says this, oh, you are a most blessed woman indeed. Do you not know who those two men are? And she says, no, pastor, I don't. Do you? And he says, yes, I do. He says, they're King David's old friends. And he opens up his Bible to Psalm 23, verse 6, and he reads, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And he says to this woman, those two men are goodness and mercy, and God has sent them to follow you so that they might care for you all the days of your life. And the old lady says, oh, pastor, that is so wonderful. And to think that all this time I have been so afraid of them. From that time on, when she'd go to the streetcar, she'd wait for goodness and mercy to get on with her. When she'd go back home, she'd open the door and she'd let goodness and mercy go in before her. And guys, you and I can do the very same thing. As we reflect over the past days of our lives, we can know with assurance that heaven's sheepdogs have been following us wherever we've gone. His goodness and his mercy have been there right behind us the whole time, following us as we have made our way through life. And I think we ought to praise and glorify God for that blessed truth. The second thing David thinks about as he closes off the 23rd Psalm are the days that lie before him. And as he thinks about those days, his heart is filled with appreciation. As David speaks about God's goodness and God's mercy, he doesn't only speak about this rear guard as the companions of his past, right? He doesn't only say, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. He says this, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. These blessed friends that have followed him in the past are going to also follow him when? In the present, and they're also going to follow him in the future. That's what David is saying. He describes these companions as companions that will consistently follow the people of God and never, ever stop following the people of God. Never. F.B. Meyer describes the phrase, all the days of my life, in these words. He says, there will be spring days when all the world will be full of glad young life. There'll be summer days in which the year will have reached its glorious prime and golden light. There'll be autumn days when the fields shall be filled with sheaves of corn and the rich produce of the year. And then there'll be winter days when we gather round the end of the departed glory of the year and lay it in the dust. Guys, it doesn't matter if there are spring days ahead or summer days ahead or autumn days or winter days. The goodness and mercies of God have followed us in the past. They're following us right now, and they will continue to follow us and never stop following us all the days of our lives. F.B. Meyer asks this question, what lies ahead in the course of the years? Will the days be golden, lit by heaven's warm, sunny glow? Will they be red letters stained with the blood of suffering and sacrifice? Will they be drab, attired in somber tints, dark and sad? What do the days ahead have in store for us? That we do not know, he says. But there'll never come a day throughout all the future in which we shall not have two guardian angels, heavenly escorts, and God-sent messengers, goodness and mercy, to attend the believer during all the days of his earthly pilgrimage. Praise God for that. And not only are these two heavenly companions that are consistently going to follow us, but they're also going to persistently follow us all the days of our lives. That word follow there in verse 6 is really interesting. It actually means to hunt, to pursue. So surely goodness and mercy shall hunt me all the days of my life, shall pursue me all the days of my life. It's not just that goodness and mercy have followed me and will follow me with the intent of just hanging around. Goodness and mercy have followed this man and has followed you with the intent of hunting us down and doing us good, of catching us and pouring all of their life into us. R.L. Moyer said this, 32 years ago, when God saved me, he said to those two servants named Goodness and Mercy, get on that man's trail. Never let him out of your sight. Pursue him and do him good until he finally reaches glory. That truth ought to fill each one of our hearts with a deep sense of gratitude for God's love for us, undeserved love, and a deep appreciation for his loving kindness. Well, I got one more point. I'm going to close with this. As King David closes off the 23rd Psalm, he doesn't only reflect on the days that are behind him, on the days that are before him, but he also thinks about the days that are beyond him. And as he looks at those days, he's filled with anticipation. Look at the verse again. Surely goodness and mercy, or only, let me just translate, only goodness and mercy will hunt me all the days of my life. And then he says this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The story is told about a little boy whose name was Jonathan. He'd been promised a new puppy for his 6th birthday. His parents took him to the local dog pound, and there were so many different dogs and puppies that he could choose from. He had a real hard time making up his mind. And finally, he picked the one of the shaggiest, dirtiest-looking pups that was standing there, wagging its tail furiously. And when his mother asked him, why did you pick that shaggy, dirty-looking dog? He said this. Jonathan says, I wanted the one with a happy ending. Guys, praise God for the happy ending. Praise God for how everything is going to turn out for you and me, right? King David's closing thoughts take him far beyond this temporal world that's filled with pain and sorrow and death and disease, and it brings him into this other world that is so vastly different than what we could ever even imagine or think. He doesn't only think about the days of his life, but he starts to think about the days of eternity that he knows he's going to experience, that he knows he's going to enjoy. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Guys, that is a happy ending to the book of our lives, right? It is a glorious promise. It's our secure hope. This world is not our home. We're simply making our way towards that celestial city. Our citizenship is there in heaven, right? Where we're waiting for a Savior, Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control is going to transform these lowly bodies of ours, and he's going to make them like his glorious body. Will Rogers describes how every year in Israel, there comes a time when the weather conditions hinder the shepherd and the sheep from straying out into the open range, into the temporary fold. And when that time comes, the shepherd then takes his sheep towards his own home, where he had already made a permanent place for them to live. And Will Rogers also describes how the sheep knew that they were finally home. How they knew that. You know how they knew? He knew that? The sheep would jump up and down and swish their tails with great joy once they reached their home. Guys, the day is coming when the chief shepherd of our souls will also bring each one of his sheep to his eternal home. And what a glorious day that is going to be. We will experience such a deep inward joy that we have never even known or we could ever comprehend in this world. What kind of home is it going to be in which you and I are going to dwell forever? First of all, let me tell you this. It's still a future home, is it not? We're not there yet. We're still in this world. Some of our loved ones are already there. They've gone on before us. They're at eternal peace, but that's not the case for us. We're still here in this world of trial and tribulation, of sickness and disease, of poverty and pain, of loneliness and sadness and fear and doubt and anxiety and separation and death. But that day is coming when all of us who know Jesus Christ are no longer going to be here. Going to be a land where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sin, sorrow, sadness, or sickness, no more wars, no more divorce, no more thefts or homicides or burglaries or accidents or going to the graveside of a child or a mom or a dad or a brother or sister. It's all going to be behind us once and for all. And the Father himself will wipe away every single tear from our eyes, and he is going to make all things new. Praise God, that future home. But David doesn't only describe heaven as his future home, he also describes it as his final home. Look what he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. Doesn't Paul say the same thing? For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord for how long? Forever, Paul says. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We're not only going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, we're going to dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. We're not simply going to heaven as visitors on a temporary visa, like I did when Tatiana did when we went to Peru on a temporary visa. Guys, we are going to live in heaven as permanent residents and citizens. Jesus said it like this: don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. Praise God. I'm going to conclude with a story. There's a story told about this old black preacher whose name was John Jasper. He'd once been a slave, but now he was a preacher. In one of his sermons, he took his congregation on a tour of heaven, and this is what he said. I love to go down the old muddy James, mighty red and muddy, but it goes along so grand and quiet, like it was tending the business. But that ain't nothing compared to the river which flows by the throne. I long for its crystal waves and the trees that are on its banks and all manner of its fruit. This old head of mine often gets hot with fever and rolls on the pillow, and I've many times desired to cool it off in that blessed stream as it kisses the banks of the upper Canaan. The thought of seeing that river, the thought of drinking from its water, the thought of resting under those glorious trees, oh, I long to be there, he said. And then, he says, I would stroll up them avenues where the children of God live and view their mansions. He says, Father Abraham, I'm sure he got a great palace. And David and Paul, the mighty scholar who got struck down on the Damascus Road, I want to see his mansion. And then I'd cut around to those back streets and look for that little home where the Savior set my mother up to do housekeeping. He says, I expect to know the house by the roses in the yard and by the vines on the porch. And then at that moment in his sermon, Pastor Jasper dramatically jumped back. He clapped his hands together and he said, look there, you see that one? Hallelujah. It is John Jasper's house. He said he was going there to prepare a place for me. There it is. There it is. Too good for a poor sinner like me. But he built it for me, a turnkey job, and mine forevermore. I don't know what you might be going through tonight, and I have no idea of what kind of days lie before us, whether they're going to be spring days or summer days or autumn days or winter days, but whatever those days are going to be like, guys, we can say these words with David: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a place before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A look at the days behind us, fill us with adoration. A look at the days before us, fill us with appreciation. And a look at the days beyond us ought to fill us with anticipation. Friend, is Jesus Christ your shepherd tonight? If he is, then goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One day, you two are going to step back, and you're going to clap your hands, and you're going to say, look there, you see that one? Hallelujah, it is mine, it is mine. He told me he was going there to prepare a place for me, and there it is. It's too good for a poor sinner like me, but he built it for me, a turnkey job. It's mine forevermore. If that doesn't make you love the shepherd who hung on a cross to give us all that, God help you and open your eyes to see that glorious truth. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you so much for all the truths we've studied throughout this psalm. So many. And I know that as we've looked at this psalm verse by verse, phrase by phrase, I've only scratched the surface, Lord. There's so much more that could be said. Father, give us the grace to reflect on this psalm. Give us the grace to memorize its words, to read its words, to rest and rejoice in its words, to believe its words. Well, this is so much more than just a list of how-to and grin and bear it. It is infallible truth. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Thank you for the truth here, Father. Encourage us, strengthen us. Help us to remember that those heavenly sheepdogs are going to pursue us all the days of our lives, and help us to be thankful for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.